Dreams can take at least 5 different forms. Many of us have dreams at night, do we not? Sometimes you awake from a dream and you're glad you had it. Sometimes you awake from a dream and you are literally scared to death. Sometimes you wake for a dream and you are glad that it's a dream. I've done that many times. There are also dreams that can take place in the day, and in the Bible, those dreams are usually referred to as visions, but there is another kind of daydream, and that's what we call it, isn't it? A daydream. Sometimes individuals are right here in this building daydreaming. They're looking right at me, you look like you're participating, and you are somewhere else. You're on the beach, you're fishing, you're on a vacation, you're back in bed, you're somewhere other than here, daydreaming. There are also dreams that are what the Bible refers to as revelations from God. In other words, God gave individuals these dreams in order to warn them, in order to reveal His will to those individuals, in order to communicate some form of message to them. And then there is a fifth type of dream, and that is a dream that you and I conceive in our minds and project into the future. It's about something that we want to be, something that we want to accomplish, something that we want to fulfill, some success that we would love to have come to pass in our lives. Dreams. Every year, the Oceanside congregation has a theme. And this year, our theme is this: if you are going to dream, dream big. Who wants to dream a little dream? Folks, I'm not going to wish for $1,000. I'm going to wish for $1 billion. Dream big if you're going to dream. Today is our kickoff Sunday, isn't it? It's the first Sunday of 2025. And during the course of this day, we're going to be emphasizing our theme in every one of our lessons. And the title of this lesson is this: Dreamers and Their Dreams. We're going to be going into the Bible and we're going to be looking at some individuals who dreamed dreams. The purpose of this lesson is only to focus us on that little word dream, and especially as it is used in the pages of God's Word. We're going to look at 3 dreamers and their dreams in this lesson. Joseph, wasn't he a man of dreams? Joseph was the first son of Jacob by the wife that he loved dearly by the name of Rachel. However, prior to his birth, there were other sons that were born. In fact, 10 of them that were born. But because Jacob was the son of Rachel, and because Joseph was the son of Rachel, and because he was the son of Jacob's old age, he was the favorite of them all. And the Bible even says that. Now, Israel love Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made Joseph a coat of many colors. I've got one brother, and I've got one sister. And if my mom and daddy favored one of them above me, I might get a little bit upset, mightn't you? And especially if they bought that particular one a coat and not me. Folks, that special relationship angered Joseph's brothers, and their hatred was constantly projected upon him, was it not? But there was something else that anger them as well, and that's revealed to us in Genesis 37, verse 5. The Bible says this, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him," listen to this, "the more for it." That's one thing to be hated. It's another thing to be hated the more, isn't it? In fact, there were two dreams that Joseph dreamed that upset his brethren. The first dream was one wherein he and his brothers were out in the field and they were binding up the sheaves of grain. And you would stand those sheaves of grain up, and all of a sudden Joseph is standing up and all of his brethren's sheaves are bowing before his. Man. And they hated him the more for it, the Bible says. All of a sudden, he dreams another dream, and he reveals this dream not only to his brethren, but also to his father. He sees the sun, he sees the moon, he sees the stars, and what are they doing? They are bowing in the very presence of Joseph, and the Bible says, and his brethren envied him. Folks, it is not getting any better for Joseph, is it? You see, the meaning of both of these dreams is very simple. There was going to come a day when Joseph was going to be elevated above his brethren. There was going to come a day when he held a position of honor and high esteem above them. And they would enter into his presence and they would bow before him in honor of him, not only his brothers, but even his father as well. Can you imagine hearing that from your little brother? This is the little guy who drives us crazy. This is the little guy who gets into all of our stuff. This is the little guy who is always telling Daddy what we're doing. And you think you are going to be elevated above us? And even his father was somewhat shocked when he learned, wasn't it? Now, there have been some who have asked this question. Why in the world did Joseph immediately go to his brethren and immediately go to his dad and tell them the dreams that he was dreaming? Why would you do that? You know they don't like you. You know they hate you. Why would you reveal such to them? And after the first one, surely don't tell them the second one. There's a reason for it, is there not? You see, Joseph told them those dreams so that when those dreams came to fruition, those men would immediately know that those were divine revelations from the Almighty God that had been given to Joseph. The very moment they prostrated themselves before their brother, they would immediately remember. This is the very thing that Joseph dreamed years ago. And my friends, those dreams came to pass, didn't they? The relationship between Joseph and his brethren did not get any better. In fact, it got worse so badly that they sold him into slavery. He eventually made his way into the land of Egypt where he was going to live over 20 years all by himself, separated from his family. But through the providence of God, Joseph was raised to a high position in the nation, wasn't he? In fact, he became second in command of all of the land of Egypt itself, being subject only to Pharaoh, the king of the nation. We continue the story and we know what happened, don't we? A famine broke loose in the land of Canaan and there were desperate times, and word came to Jacob that there was food in Egypt. Why? Because of the efforts of Joseph, wasn't it? He tells his brethren to travel to that land and to purchase food and bring that back for them, and they did. And guess whose presence they entered? They entered into the presence of their little brother, and yet knew it not, did they? Now notice, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves down before him while with their faces to the earth. Little did they know, they were fulfilling the dream that Joseph had over 20 years before the event. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognized them, and the Bible says this, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed about them. Can you imagine how Joseph felt when he sees these dreams coming to pass? Unbelievable. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. His father is told that he is still alive, that he has not died. He brings his father, he brings his family into the land of Egypt, and there he puts them in the land of Goshen and takes care of them. And my friends, they not only grow into a great family, they grow into an unbelievable nation of people, don't they? What was that dream all about? That dream was all about preservation, wasn't it? Second dream, the dream of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. The dream about which we're about to speak is probably one of the most well-known dreams found in all of the Bible, but sadly it is also one of the most misunderstood dreams of all the Bible as well. The Bible says in Daniel 2 verse 1, and in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and those dreams break his sleep. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat because of a dream? Maybe you fell off a cliff and you wake up right in the middle of it. There's Nebuchadnezzar. I've dreamed a dream. It's a horrible dream. It's a terrible dream. And he can't go back to sleep the rest of the night. As a king, he had many counselors, did he not? I can almost imagine. He probably gets up from sleep about 4 o'clock in the morning and just starts making phone calls, or whatever he calls by. The Bible says he called the magicians. He called the astrologers. He called the sorcerers. He called the Chaldeans. And he brought them all into his presence, didn't he? And he explains to them, I've dreamed a dream, and I'm upset, and I need you to reveal the interpretation of that dream. What would be your first question to Nebuchadnezzar? What was the dream? Wouldn't it be? Tell us what the dream is, and we will tell you the interpretation of the dream. You know what Nebuchadnezzar says? I don't know. When they ask him what was the dream, here's what he says. The thing is gone from me. So now not only does he need the interpretation, he needs what? He needs the very dream itself. You know what the wise men said? There has never, ever been such a request made of any wise men ever on the earth. How are we supposed to know the dream that you dreamed? Boy, that chap Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? And he immediately ordered the destruction of every wise man in Babylon. Now what's interesting is we are right in the middle of the Babylonian captivity of the children of Israel, aren't we? And there were young men from Israel who had been brought into Babylon, and they had been elevated to positions of wise man in that nation. And one of them was a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel gets word that Nebuchadnezzar has sent out a death sentence against all the wise men, and he immediately makes a request of the king's chamberlain that I might be able to go into his presence and talk to the king. And he does. And he goes in and he asks for time. Time that he might know the dream. Time for him to know the interpretation of the dream. And fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar grants that time. He leaves the king's presence and he calls three friends into his presence. Recognize the names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't know them by that name, do we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three of his companions in the Babylonian captivity. They too have been exalted to positions of wise men. And he tells them, you need to go and you need to ask God to give me the interpretation of this dream. He says this, pray for the mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret. Now notice that's verse 18. Look at verse 19. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night in a vision. Wow. All they had to do is ask God, and God immediately granted not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. Once Daniel had those two things, he again contacts Nebuchadnezzar and he is allowed back into the presence of the king, and he reveals the dream and the interpretation. But I want you to note the opening words that he speaks to the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Man. Notice how he begins. He doesn't say, I have the interpretation. He doesn't say, I've come up with this. He immediately acknowledges what? There is only one being who is able to give this particular dream an interpretation, and it is none other than the Almighty God of heaven. Daniel took zero credit when he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. But notice those last words. And maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Folks, now he's talking about things that are going to be happening far, far into the future. In fact, the things that he's about to reveal are going to transpire over the next several hundred years before they actually come to pass. The dream involved an image, a figure, a form. And Daniel describes the form to Nebuchadnezzar as this: his brightness was excellent and his form was terrible. What he means by that is this: his form was great. So great that it made an individual stand before that image in awe. Caused an individual to shake and to fear because of the greatness of that image. It had a head of gold. The Bible says that it had a breast and arms that were silver. Its belly and its thighs were brass. Its legs were iron, and its feet and toes were made of iron and clay. He continues and he says, and you also saw a stone that was cut out, and it was cut out without any hands whatsoever. And all of a sudden that little stone begins to beat upon the feet of that great image. And it brings that image down and it totally destroys that image. He says that it was utterly destroyed by that little stone. He says it became like the chaff of the threshing floors in summer. Once that image was gone, he says, then you see that little stone swell into a great mountain, and that great mountain fills all the earth. I would have liked to have been there with Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't you? Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, is that what you dreamed? Yeah. That was it. Can't believe it. He knows the dream right down to the very minute details of that dream, does he not? All the parts, all the pieces, every little thing that happens to that great image, and how this wonderful mountain is established. Had I dreamed that dream, I might have been a little troubled too. But you see, he goes on further, does he not? And now he reveals unto him the interpretation of the dream. Notice how he starts. Thou art the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You and your kingdom are the ones being talked about as far as the head is concerned. Babylon is the head. So it all starts with the Babylonian Empire. He says that second part of that body, that part of the body that is made of silver, is a second kingdom. There's a third part of that body that is made of brass, and that is a third kingdom. The legs and the feet and the toes are made of a separate material, iron. And iron and clay, that is a fourth kingdom. He then goes into a lot of the details about what's going to happen with the feet and what the interpretation of all of that is. And we could go into a lengthy discussion of those, but we won't. Because you see, there's a little stone that's cut out. And that little stone begins to beat upon those feet. And one might ask, what in the world is he talking about? And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Wow. Daniel says, God's trying to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, that a wonderful, mighty, powerful kingdom that will fill the earth is coming in the future. It's amazing, isn't it? It will be established in the days of that fourth kingdom. Babylonian was the first. The Medo-Persian Empire was the second. The Grecian Empire was the third. The Roman kingdom was the fourth kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. I'm going to give you a little extra right now. You don't have to pay me any more for this. There's a kingdom coming when? In the days of the Roman Empire. The premillennialists say that yes, the kingdom was supposed to come in the first century. But the kingdom was rejected by the Jews, and therefore we are still waiting the kingdom. I've got a question for you. If that be the case, how in the world is that kingdom going to come in the days of the Roman kings? It's an impossibility. Those individuals have to fabricate. Those individuals have to make up. Those individuals have to form fictitious stories in order to have this prophecy come to pass. My friends, either that kingdom came in the first century in the days of Rome, or it didn't. Either Daniel was true or he was false in his prophecy. I say he was a true prophet, don't you? No doubt about it. God would set up the kingdom. Folks, this had nothing to do with man. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Folks, if God's going to do something, there is absolutely nothing man can do to stop it. Nothing man can do. He says that kingdom cannot be destroyed. He says this kingdom is not associated with the kingdoms of men whatsoever. And as far as God is concerned, listen to me, folks. As far as God is concerned, it is the predominant kingdom in all the world. We as members of the church need to get that through our heads. don't we? It is the predominant kingdom. And he ends by saying that kingdom will stand forever and ever and ever. Folks, the prophecy is that of the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we go back and read the New Testament, it was tells of events happening when? The first century. I find it interesting that Jesus was born in the days of Augustus Caesar. One of the Caesars of who? One of the Caesars of the Roman Empire, was he not? In the days of these kings, what kings? The Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And folks, he did exactly that. The Bible tells us that the church is the kingdom. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He then turned right around and told Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Jesus uses those two terms synonymously in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, we are members of the kingdom right now. Hebrews 12, 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God reverently and with godly fear. Right now, at this very moment, the kingdom is in existence and has been since the days of the Roman kings in Acts chapter 2. Now remember what I said a while ago? As far as God is concerned, it is the predominant kingdom on earth. You and I need to understand that. You and I need to appreciate that. You and I need to see this kingdom in the same light that the Almighty God sees it in. My friends, that kingdom exists now and will continue into eternity itself. It shall stand, how long? Forever. What an unbelievable dream, dreamed by a very wicked king, wasn't it? The third dream I want to talk about is the dream of Peter. Peter was what we might refer to as the predominant apostle of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? In almost every list of the apostles, his name is at the very top of the list. It was he who was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 19, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and I will give unto thee what? The keys of the kingdom. What are keys used for? But if you were here early this morning before anybody else got here, you would have learned what keys are for. I get a phone call. Hey, Vic, we can't get in. Nobody's here to open the doors. So Vic goes out the side door to make a point. Took my keys out and opened the door. And those folks were able to get in. I won't tell you who they are. They're back there laughing at themselves. That's what keys are for, to open doors, are they not? Who was it that opened the door to the Jews so they might have entrance into the church in Acts chapter 2? It was Peter, was it not? Who was it that opened the doors of the church to the Gentiles? It was Peter in Acts the 10th chapter at the household of Cornelius. Peter, I'm going to give you keys and you're going to open the doors of the church. And he did. What's interesting, however, it took a dream in order for Peter to fulfill that second opening, did it not? A dream. We have that dream recorded for us in Acts the 10th chapter. A man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, a Roman individual who was also Italian, had a vision given to him by an angel, and the angel told him, send men to Joppa and fetch Peter that he might tell thee what thou must do. And Cornelius did exactly that. The following day, Peter was upon the rooftop of a house and he was waiting for lunch to be made. That's what we men do, don't we? We just wait on the women to get it done. And he was waiting, and all of a sudden, the Bible says that he fell into a trance. And when he fell into a trance, something happened. He saw a vision, he saw a dream, and he saw what? He saw heaven open. And he saw a vessel descending unto him. It was as a great sheet that was tied up at the four corners. And my friends, in there were interesting things, were there not? The Bible says all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowl of the air. I can almost see that sheet hitting the ground and opening up, and all of those animals are just standing there. And Peter's looking right at them. All of a sudden, he's given a command from heaven, isn't he? Rise, kill, and eat. And he's hungry. He's waiting on the women. Nay, Lord, why? Because I, as a Jew, have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That statement has always interested me because, folks, the Christian religion and the New Covenant had been in existence for at least 2 years. Some say maybe even up to as many as 10 years. And yet Peter was still what? He was still holding to some of the customs that were found under Judaism, was he not? That voice immediately replied back to Peter. And notice what he says. What God hath cleansed, call thou not what? Call thou not common. Folks, the purpose was simple, wasn't it? The Lord was trying to prepare Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Under Judaism, what were the Gentiles? They were an unclean people, weren't they? They were not holy. They were not separate. They were not sacred. They were not consecrated. That's the Jews. Those people over there are filthy. Can you imagine asking a Jew to go teach a Gentile the gospel? Not so, Lord. I'm not going to them unclean folks. So the Lord's letting him know very quickly that things have changed, haven't they? We're not living under Judaism anymore. We're not living under the Old Covenant anymore. The New Testament is operative, and now the Jews can be acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God, for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, that was part of the mystery that was found under the Old Testament, was it not? I've got a reference there, Ephesians 3, verse 6. I believe that verse is the key verse of the book of Ephesians. Notice what Paul writes. That the Gentiles might be what? Might be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by what? By the gospel. Peter needed to understand, didn't he? It's okay to preach the gospel of Christ to both Jew and Gentiles. And God desires the salvation, not just of Jews, but the salvation of all men. Three wonderful, wonderful dreams, aren't they? One of the dreams brought preservation. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar talked about domination. That is, the domination of one kingdom over all the church of Christ. And the third dream spoke of salvation. Salvation not to just Jews, but to all men. Folks, you will never, ever be given a dream by God to communicate His message to you. So don't go try to dream one. It isn't going to happen. God has communicated His will to mankind, has He not? And that will has been communicated to mankind in full through the pages of this book. And what is wonderful about this book is this. This book speaks of salvation, doesn't it? That's what this book is all about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. Notice secondly, this book speaks about what? The ultimate domination of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. My friends, one of these days, this earth is going to come to an end, and there's only going to be one kingdom left in all the universe, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it alone will be ushered into eternity. This book speaks of preservation, doesn't it? If you want to be preserved in the last day, if you want to be a part of that kingdom, then my friends, you need to be a part of it now. And all those individuals who are in Christ can be preserved throughout all eternity. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've sat in this audience and you've heard time and time again exactly what needs to be done. My friends, there's one kingdom and only one, and that's the precious church of our Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body." That's the culminating act. You believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and when you're baptized, the Lord adds you to His church. He adds you to the kingdom of God. Dear Christian, are you a faithful citizen, carrying out your duties, your obligations unto the Almighty King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation as together we stand and sing?